Our scripture text for this afternoon comes from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. The Christian life is a pilgrimage. We are pilgrims on the way to Zion, the heavenly Zion. We're pilgrims on the way to heaven. And nowhere is the Christian life as a pilgrimage set forth in more clear and meaningful ways outside of the Bible than in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. As I was thinking about Jeremiah 6, verse 16 this week, a particular passage out of that wonderful book came to my mind. And it's when Christian and Hopeful are traveling along the way in the King's Highway. They're headed toward the celestial city, which represents heaven, and they come across a place called Bypath Meadow. Let me just read to you this account, which in my own mind just was very meaningful. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels, so the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way. Now a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow and a stile. I'm just pausing for a moment. A stile is wooden steps that would allow someone to cross over a fence to the other side. So they saw the stile to go over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, if this meadow lieth along by our wayside, let's go over into it. Then he went to the stile to see, and behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. It is according to my wish, said Christian, here is the easiest going. Come, good Hopeful, and let us go over. Hopeful. But how if this path should lead us out of the way? Christian, that is not likely. Look, doth it not go along by the wayside? So Hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. When they were gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet, and withal, they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did, and his name was Vain Confidence. So they called after him and asked him whither that way led. He said, to the celestial gate. Look, said Christian, did I not tell you so? By this you may see we are right. So they followed, and he went before them. But behold, the night came on, and it grew very dark, so that they that went behind lost the sight of him that went before. Now in this familiar, to some of us, familiar story, this familiar part of Pilgrim's Progress, you may recall that after this point, when the night comes on, the floods come in. There's heavy rainfall, and Christian and Hopeful are almost drowned. And then eventually they find a place to take refuge, and they're found by the giant Despair, and they're taken to Doubting Castle, where they're abused and they pine away in the dungeon for a period of time before they find the key of promise and they escape. But they encounter great difficulty and affliction because they went out of the way. I think this, Bunyan is illustrating a common temptation that we face as churches and as individuals. God has specified the way of his commandments. God has given us the narrow way, the way that we're to walk in faithfulness to him, the most biblically faithful way that we know how. That's what we're to do. But we find very quickly that this is a difficult way, that it's not always easy on our feet. And we look across the stile, across the fence, as it were, and we see a meadow, and we say, well, look, it seems to be running parallel with this way that I know to be the most biblically faithful way. And it seems to be heading to the celestial city. It seems to be heading in the same direction, but it's easier. So if we just cross over to Bypath Meadow, we can walk that way, and there are people on it who are also going to the celestial city. So why can't we just compromise? We're all going to the same place. It all leads in the same direction. Why do we need to take the most biblically faithful way? Why can't we take a slightly easier way that many other people take to heaven? But we see here an illustration of why that's not appropriate, why that's not good reasoning. Because although the other people in that way may be headed to the celestial city, even Christian and hopeful, they took Bypath Meadow, and they eventually got to the celestial city. They went to heaven. But you see the great turmoil, the great difficulty, the despair, the sorrow, the danger that they put their souls in. It was not a restful time. It was very unrestful. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful about those parallel paths that seem to be, boy, it's the exact same thing that I know to be biblical, except for this or that. I'm just going to compromise. Bunyan and I think the Word of God would tell us to beware of taking a different path. But we often take that different path, don't we? And we're on that path, and we're still Christians. We're still heading to heaven, but we've gotten off track, and we've backslidden. We've gone on a wayward path. What do we do in that situation? This is a question we all have to ask, because we've all taken Bypath Meadow. And in different aspects of our lives, perhaps some of us are, perhaps all of us, including myself, are on Bypath Meadow in one aspect or another aspect of the Christian life. What do we do? How do we get back on the King's Highway, the path of rest? How do we get back there? And our text addresses this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Our text is addressing how we can get back on the path that we need to be on. Well, what does our text say about it? Well, if we look at the context of Jeremiah 6, we see that Jeremiah is a prophet who's prophesying during the reign of King Josiah, and then after Josiah's reign. And Josiah became king, I think, at 8 years old. And eventually, when Josiah was around 26 years old, they found the book of the law, probably the book of Deuteronomy. They found it in the house of God, and they realized that as a church, as a nation, they had gone in the wrong direction. They'd taken Bypath Meadow. They had forsaken the old paths of the Mosaic law that God had established in Judah. And so there's a time of reformation where Josiah responds, and as a nation and in his kingdom, they come together, or at least it seemed like they were coming together, and they purge the land of idolatry, and they purge the land of immorality, and they reestablish true worship and true religion in the land. And Josiah does everything that a civil magistrate should do in response to the word of God. They're going back to the old paths, or so it seemed. Eventually, Josiah, everything seemed to be going well, but then the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wanted to pass through the land of Judah on his way to fight, I think it was, with the king of Assyria. And Josiah said, well, we're not going to let you do that. And we're not going to get into whether or not that was a good decision or a bad decision, but Josiah held his ground, and he got into a conflict with the Pharaoh. And Josiah died prematurely in battle because he would not let the Pharaoh continue through the land. And so this reformation was ended very quickly. And in Jeremiah 3, verse 10, the Lord indicts the people of Judah for the fact that it was a top-down reformation. And that's okay in a certain sense. If there's a godly leader, then by all means, leaven the lump from the top down. But it was a top-down reformation where the people were not on board. The people were not on board. And so when Josiah died, their duplicity became apparent and they forsook the Lord. And it says in Jeremiah 3:10, "And yet for this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense." So you have it seems like a reformation, but their heart was not in it. And so they go through a period of backsliding. The next few verses in Jeremiah 3 talk about the people of God backsliding. They're heading back to those novel ways and forsaking the old way of God's commands. So that's the context of Jeremiah 6. God is now warning his backslidden people through Jeremiah of the great danger of taking this path, that it's going to be a path that leads to judgment, to destruction, to sorrow, and ultimately to the Babylonian captivity. Well, in our text, as we seek to understand it, we see some commands. We see a series of commands. Stand in the ways and see. Stand in the ways and see. God is addressing a backslidden people, and he's addressing us in the various ways that we've slidden back. And he's saying to us, stand in the ways and see. In other words, there are multiple paths. There are multiple roads that you can take. Don't be so naive as to think that the way that you've seen it done in the church or in the Christian life is the only way it can be done, or how you grew up is the only option, or what most Americans do, or in this time what most Jews are doing, that that's the only option. Take a step back. Look and see. There are many different ways. There are many different roads to choose from. Get an accurate historical perspective. See the choice that is before you. It's very easy to be naive when it comes to the various choices, the various roads that are out there. Jesus speaks of his own generation in Matthew 23, verses 29 through 31. They thought that they were walking in the ways of God. They honestly thought they were. They thought that they were walking in the ways of the prophets of old, the old paths. In fact, it says, Jesus says, Matthew 23, 29 and following, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." They thought they were walking the paths of righteousness. But lo and behold, Jesus says, you need to stand in the way and see and compare what you're doing with the old paths of the Scriptures and see the great contrast that you're actually more in line with those who killed the prophets. So God wants us to be self-consciously aware of the paths that are available. Then he says, ask. Ask for the old paths where the good way is. It's as where we're at the crossroads and we're looking, and God is saying there are certain paths, certain roads that you need to pay careful attention to. The old paths. In other words, there are many historical examples in the Scriptures and even in church history where people have walked in the ways of God, walked in the way of His commandments. And we need to look for those roads, those old paths, and seek to, by looking at those paths, discern the good way. Look at all the different, diverse ways God has worked in people's lives throughout history, and as you observe that, you discern the good way, the way that you should be walking. You see it in Enoch. He walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham, God says, walk before me and be perfect. Moses spoke to God face to face. David was a man after God's own heart. On and on we could go. Look to the old paths, and in those old paths, as you see those saints of old walking those paths, you will discern what the good way is. It's not just an old way. It's not just any old way. It's not just ancient, but it's the good way, the path in accordance with the Word of God, and it leads to a good and gracious result. And then God says, ask for the good, for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Walk in that good way. It's not just that we're to ask for the old paths, that we're just supposed to talk about the past, what God has done in the lives of men and women in church history. Sometimes we fall into that. We're interested and we study the life of Calvin or the life of Luther or the Westminster Divines or something like that, and we get caught in the past. We're talking about the old paths where the good way is, but God says, walk in the path. Walk in it. Don't just talk about it. It's not mere idle talk. The Apostle Paul warns us not to look into endless genealogies, not to strive concerning the law, things that we don't know about, but rather he urges us to follow the example of faith. Walk in it. Don't just talk about it. Now, our text also gives us a promise. A promise of spiritual rest, that if we walk in this way, then you will find rest for your souls. It's the identical promise that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 11. You will find rest for your souls. And I want you to notice something, that this particular promise is something that God frequently gives, not when we would expect him to give it, but at a very unexpected time, when his people have rejected him, when they have taken Bypath Meadow, when they have scorned his word again and again, even then he comes to them. So you look, not only Jeremiah 6 falls into this category, but Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. Look at the context of this. It's right after he uttered that great woe to the impenitent cities. He began to rebuke the cities, Matthew 11, 20, which most of his mighty works had been done in because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Capernaum! He goes on and on against their unbelief, their rejection of him, and yet it's at that particular time when he then proceeds to offer that free offer of rest. So Christ and God in Christ comes to us as those who have gone astray. And that's who he gives this offer of rest to. You see it throughout the scriptures. It's a rest from the burden of guilt. We're weary and heavy laden with guilt, and yet we're offered rest, freedom from that guilt through the blood of Christ. It's a rest that includes contentment. We're striving to satisfy our desires in all these various ways, and yet the Lord comes to us, gives us rest from our striving, and gives us contentment in our hearts. This rest involves security. We get worked up about things, dangers, uncertainty in our lives, and yet we come back to this rest and we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's security. And there's also communion. We commune with God. We, as it were, we sit down and we commune at the table with God. This rest is a rest that fills every void in our lives, gives us everything we need. What is the response of the Jews in our text? They say, we will not walk in this way. We will not walk in it. The next verse, God says, I sent you watchmen on the wall. They're blowing the trumpet. They respond, we will not listen. We will not listen. And there are a number of spiritual characteristics, observations that we see in Jeremiah chapter 6 that explain why this response is given. For instance, in verse 10, it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. You see in Jeremiah chapter 6 that the Lord is pointing out their itching ears. They have itching ears. They're uncircumcised ears. They hear Jeremiah. They don't want to hear what he has to say. In verses 13 and 14, we see that the people that they are listening to, the false prophets and priests in the land. It says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So the ones that they are hearing are those that are giving them a false message. They're healing their wounds. They're putting a Band-Aid on a deep wound that is festering, that needs a deeper treatment. And yet they're just whitewashing the wall. They're giving them a message that they want to hear. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. They won't listen to Jeremiah, but they'll listen to these other priests and prophets. They have itching ears for a message that is convenient. And so God says in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. They also have a seared conscience. You see that in verse 15. It says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. You see, the word of God fuels the conscience. The conscience runs on the word of God. That's what fuels the conscience. And when the ears are uncircumcised, when they're itching ears, and we don't listen to the word of God, it's a reproach, then our conscience becomes insensitive. It won't be an accurate guide for us. And so we're not ashamed when we sin. And we're like half blind in a sense. We're running into things we don't even know what we're running into. Well, what is the result of all of this? The result is the Babylonian exile. Despair, the giant despair, doubting castle. The result is affliction, chastisement, the judgment of God. Verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Notice it begins in their hearts, in their thinking. Begins in their thinking, the fruit of their thoughts. They begin to reason like Christian and Hopeful did about, well, these are parallel paths, that one's easier, so we're just going to take that. And the fruit of their thoughts is great despair and affliction. That's what our text is saying. That's, in a sense, the meaning of our text. Return to the old paths where the good way is. Return to the Lord. Our text is teaching us a particular doctrine here. It's teaching us this, to return to the good way of spiritual rest. Wayward believers must rediscover the old paths. To return to the good way of spiritual rest, wayward believers must rediscover the old paths. What do we mean here? Why am I saying wayward believers? Why believers? Well, because if you're an unbeliever, then you're dominated by the old man, the Adamic nature. So you have nothing to go back to. It's not like God's done a saving work in your life and you need to go back to it. It's not as though you have anything to go back to. You need the new birth. You don't need the old paths. You need to forsake the old man and pursue the new birth. Wayward believers. What do I mean by that? Well, Psalm 119, 176 says, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It's saying that he's a believer. He doesn't forget God's commandments. He loves God. He wants to please God. He's grateful for the salvation of God. And yet, he's gone astray. He recognizes that. And each one of us, in certain ways, have gone astray in certain aspects of our lives. I can guarantee it. There's an area of every one of our lives that is backslidden at any given moment. So he's speaking to us, wayward believers. Now the logic of this, the logic here, is that rediscovering the old paths is subservient to finding the good way. See, it's not just about the old path. Well, if it's old, then it must be good. No, the reason we're looking to the old paths that have been traveled by the saints of old is because we want to discern in them insights concerning the good way of the Christian life. We return to the old paths because we want to walk the good way. So to return to the good way of spiritual rest, wayward believers such as ourselves must rediscover the old paths. And just to illustrate this, this is a common sense principle. After making a wrong turn, if you're driving somewhere, it's usually best to return to where you went wrong. You got off at the wrong exit, well, get back right at the spot that you made the wrong turn, get back on the road, and then figure it out from there. If a computer program is making errors, and I don't know much about computer programs, some of you do, so pardon me for a moment with my simplicity, but if a computer program is making errors, sometimes you need to restore it to its past settings and then try to figure out where things went wrong. If a home is constructed improperly or unsafely, the builders at some point might have to go back to the foundation or might have to go back to the last thing that was done that was secure and proper. If a river is polluted or poisoned downstream, the townspeople must go back to the pure source and figure out where the pollution came from. Try to go back to the fountain, if you will. So this is a common sense principle. Return to the old paths where the good way is. And we can confirm this principle from the scriptures. Throughout the Old Testament, you see God appealing to kings in the Kings and Chronicles, where he says, essentially, he's evaluating them based on whether they walked in step with King David, whether they kept the law of God and walked in God's ways according to the example of King David. That was an old path. They were to look at King David's life, and they were to then find the good way and follow it. We see examples of this even throughout Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you did a word study with a concordance, you would find that the word backsliding or backslidden is used throughout the book of Jeremiah. A huge percentage of the instances are in that book. And in Jeremiah 2, 2 and 3, he says, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." What he's saying there is, I remember when I meant something to you. The old paths of your experience, Judah, do you remember this? When you were holy to me, when you loved me, when you walked with me as a wife with her bridegroom, with her husband, do you remember the love of your espousals? He's telling them to return to that old path. In Jeremiah 18, verse 15, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in the pathways and not on a highway." So here God again is saying, you need to get back to the old paths. As a church, as individuals, whatever, get back to where you got off the path. Rekindle the love of your espousals. Walk in those forgotten ancient paths. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Again, we see it. "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these, your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter?" He's saying, return to the old paths. Return. Look, just like we saw in verse 16 of Jeremiah 6, look at the crossroads, look at the roads available, and return to the old paths of faithfulness. Jeremiah 33, verse 7, "And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first." God's not saying we're just going to start from scratch. He's saying, no, go back to where you went wrong and we'll rebuild those cities. And we will rebuild the temple after the exile. We will see restoration of the old paths. Of course, we see in the book of Revelation, this is a principle that our Lord Jesus Christ appeals to explicitly when he speaks to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That is the love that you had at first. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." This is at the heart of repentance. Go back to where you went wrong. Go back to the old paths and do the first works. Return to your first love. The old paths where the good way is. Well, there are objections to this, aren't there? Somebody might say, well, isn't this just mere nostalgia? Aren't we just idolizing the past? Wouldn't this just lead us back to Roman Catholicism? Because, in a sense, their tradition is older in terms of post-apostolic Christianity. Well, remember, our text speaks of the good way, not just an old way. We can't just settle for old ways. You know, Saul was older than David. God doesn't say, well, walk in the ways of Saul because he had an older reign. No. It doesn't matter that Saul came before David. Walk in the old paths of David because it was a good way. He served the Lord. Somebody says, well, won't this undermine the Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura? So that, you know, if we include church history, you know, going back to the old paths of our Presbyterian forefathers and seeking to better understand them and maybe find where we may have gone wrong in the past, why do we need to do that if we have the scriptures alone? But, you know, the scriptures are clear that God gave us the Bible with pastors and teachers anointed by him to teach us and to explain the Word of God to us, to help us to understand it. So we don't want to turn sola scriptura into solo scriptura, where it's just me and my Bible. And so if God's gifted men throughout the last 2,000 years, we should be able to glean from those old paths and learn more about the scriptures. The reformers didn't promote sola scriptura, and just it's not as though they were totally ignorant of history. It's not as though they weren't trying to go back to Augustine and Athanasius and many of the saints of old. No, they were seeking to establish a biblical continuity there wherever they could, to build on the foundation, to stand on the shoulders of those who went before. So we can go to the old paths and use the scriptures to discern where the good way is. Somebody says, well, won't this restrict ongoing reformation? If we value the old paths, won't this keep us from reforming those old paths where maybe they didn't totally understand the good way, the way they should have? Oh, we need to distinguish between reformation and declension. The principle we have here is know those old paths so well, master them to such an extent that then, having understood them, you can correct the errors. That's reformation. Declension is when we just say, well, that's the past, let's ignore it. So we need the scriptures to enable us to reform the past. Somebody else might say, well, won't this move us backward rather than forward? Won't it move us backward rather than forward if we're focusing on the past? Well, in Jeremiah 3:14, it says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more." Here's a passage that's talking about moving forward. There's not going to be an ark of the covenant anymore. God's people are going to be moving forward. It's talking about the new covenant. And yet, how does it begin? First, they have to go backward. They have to return to the Lord from their backsliding. And once they back out of their driveway, then they can go forward on the road that God has set for them. So we need to go backward before we can go forward in any situation of backsliding. Well, if we in any sense value the old paths and seek to return to them where appropriate, won't this be highly unpopular? After all, they're old for a reason, right? They're old, they're obsolete. Nobody does that anymore. But was Jeremiah popular? Was this a popular message in Jeremiah 6? Return to the old paths? It wasn't popular. But neither is the way to heaven. So we need to follow the old paths where the good way is, regardless of how it may be unpopular. Well, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? First, ask for the old paths of your walk with Christ as a young believer. Ask for the old paths of your walk with Christ as a young believer or as a younger believer. Look to what God's done in your past. What are the old paths in your own life? What is the love of your espousals, the love that you had at first, the first works in your Christian life? Was there a time when prayer meant something much more to you at that time versus now? Was there a time when prayer was your favorite activity of the day? You began the day with prayer and you looked expectantly for God to answer those prayers. And when He did, you couldn't wait to tell other people about it. Was there a time when you read the Scriptures? You read the Scriptures and it was you loved it. You studied the Scriptures. You were always asking fellow believers questions about what the Word of God teaches because you wanted to know more. Was there a time when worshiping God, singing the Psalms, singing His praises was a highlight for you? When the Sabbath was your favorite day of the week, you loved to come to the house of God. Was there a time when your witness was something that meant something to you, that as you're interacting with people, you couldn't help but have your joy in Christ spill over to tell them what God has done for your soul? Was there a time when your conscience was so in tune with Christ and you loved Him and your conscience was so sensitive in any way, no matter how convenient or inconvenient anything might be, your conscience was in tune with what Christ wanted, what Christ was pleased with, and you wanted to do that no matter what? Ask for those old paths. You can't restore them, but ask for the old paths of your walk with Christ as a younger believer. Secondly, ask for the old paths of your love for the members of Christ's church. Ask for the old paths of your love for the members of Christ's church. I don't just mean in this congregation. That's a fitting sphere for Christian love, but just the church in general as well. Was there a time when you received a prayer email where you would just stop everything and you would pray at that moment because you just were consumed with concern for those people? Was there a time when you had a great deal of gratitude for the Church of Jesus Christ? When if you were absent on a given week, you couldn't make it, that you just wanted to come the next week. You were so, it was like boiling up inside of you. I can't wait to get back. I can't believe I missed a Sabbath. Ask for those old paths. Study the old paths. Thirdly, study the old paths of past saints to discover fresh insights about the good way. Study the old paths. You know, it's helpful very often to get hold of a good Christian biography. And Christian biographies, if they're good ones, will record the high points, the low points, the righteousness, the mistakes of a person. But you can see in their path to heaven, you can discern the good way and you can gain insights for your walk of faith. So read Christian biographies, journals, diaries. Keep one yourself so that you can record God's work in your life. Fourthly, understand the old paths of our confessional heritage before seeking to reform them. Understand them before seeking to reform this confessional heritage. Understand as you have opportunity, as you're able, try to understand some of the theologians of the years gone by in Reformed circles. Some of the major theologians. Try to understand John Calvin. Read through the Institutes. Try to understand our confession of faith. and our subordinate standards as a denomination. Try to master those things to the best ability that you can, and perhaps even read commentaries where teachers will comment on the confession and explain what these things mean, so that when you have questions, and rather than just immediately saying, well, I disagree with this and I disagree with that, study it and understand those old paths before you're willing to say that, well, this is, they've gone in the wrong direction. We need to reform it. Our default position should be the old paths. And as God gives us light to improve and reform, well, then may we do so. Fifthly, saturate your mind in the Scriptures. Saturate your mind in the Scriptures, lest you confuse historic truth with ancient error. True Bereans don't ignore history. True Bereans search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. True Bereans will evaluate history. They will not reject it. They'll evaluate it by the Word of God. Sixthly, beware of Satan's constant effort to turn the good way into a series of old paths. No sooner does God do a mighty work in the church, in the world, in a nation, in your own life, and set people on a good way, than Satan comes along and tries to make it an old way. He tries to make good things old. He tries to, when God answers a prayer, a week later, when you think back on it, maybe you're tempted to think, well, it was just a coincidence. God does a mighty work of revival. God blesses a congregation, or God brings good things into the life of a nation, and it's not long before it's old, before it's almost obsolete. Be on guard. Don't allow God's work in your life to become a thing of the past. Finally, seventhly, remember that the good way is good because Christ is on it. The good way is good because Jesus Christ is on it. The Scriptures are very clear about this good way, that we can gain great insight from the cloud of witnesses that has gone before. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the old paths, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But notice the emphasis, looking not to the cloud of witnesses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to see an old path that leads to heaven? Look at the life of Jesus Christ and walk, as John says, in the way that he walked. Jesus is on this path. Jesus leads us beside the still waters. Jesus restores our soul. Jesus leads us in righteous paths for his name's sake. Jesus guides us through the valley of the shadow of death. He makes the veil of tears a spring, and he gives us comfort and rest so that we don't go through that valley in fear. Jesus prepares a table before us, anoints our head with oil, and causes our cup to run over with blessing. Jesus does all these things, and that's what Jesus is doing here this afternoon as we come to his table. It's a table for weary pilgrims in the wilderness of this world on their way to heaven. It's a table of rest. So Jeremiah, the prophet, would have us in the ways, in the sense in which we have backslidden, whatever you discern that to be in your life, Jeremiah is saying, the Lord is saying, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So, my friends, let us therefore be diligent by faith to enter that rest. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that you would cause us to look to the old paths of what you've done in the past, in Scripture history, in church history, in our own personal history, and that you would cause us to ask for those old paths where the good way is, so that we might not become nostalgic, but that we might become faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking the path that he walked and that countless other saints have walked in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.